One of the few churches actually in our fellowship who is really on point when it comes to being a disciple-making church is the North Boulevard Church out in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. We have some connections to that church here. Some of you, I know, maybe have been in that area. Maybe you know someone who goes there. We have a family, Nick and Frankie Joe Horton. Their son, Nick Allen, is an elder there and has been for a number of years. So we have a few connections with that church. Some of you may know a little bit about that church. But a few years ago, they got onto this point as well, that they wanted to become and be a disciple-making church, a church that helps people trust Jesus and follow Him. And earlier this year, we had the senior minister there, a friend of mine, David Young, kind of came down, spent some time with those of us on the ministerial team, and we picked his brain a little bit and talked with him, and I've had some conversations with him since then as well. And I don't remember if he said this during the day that we spent with him or if it was in a subsequent conversation, but he said something that really, really just kind of rocked me at the time. And you've got a place in your outline this morning. If you received a bulletin on the way in and you want to take some notes today, you're more than welcome to do that. One of the very first numbers there on that outline is this. It's what he said. He said, "The gospel you preach will determine the disciples you get. The gospel you preach will determine the kinds of disciples you get." Now, he's not alone in saying that. There have been a lot of others who have said that. You could come across that in some other books. So I don't know who originated that, but there's a lot of wisdom in that statement. The gospel you preach will determine the kind of disciple you get. A couple of other guys, I don't know them personally, know of them, Bill Hull and Ben Sobels, released a little ebook. I don't know if you know what that is yet. Those of you that are online a lot, you know what that is. Some others of you might not know, but it's a book you can read online. You don't rent it or you don't buy it at a bookstore. You download it on your iPad or your computer. And they've recently released an ebook called The Discipleship Gospel: What Jesus Preached, We Must Follow. And in that ebook, they make the point that false gospels will produce false disciples. And unfortunately, the world today abounds with false gospels. They go on to say, as a result, the church is suffering and the mission of the church, that of making disciples, goes unfulfilled. They write, and this is a quote, "If we continue down the path we're on, the world will be awash with nominal Christians who have been shaped by a false gospel that doesn't reproduce, doesn't transform, and doesn't represent the true gospel. False gospels," they say, "always fail to accomplish God's will." After reading that, it came to my mind, you know, I remember the Apostle Paul having something to say about a false gospel. You might remember in his letter to the churches at Galatia, Paul wrote these words. He says, "I'm astonished," this is Galatians chapter 1 and verse 7, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel," which he says is really no gospel at all. "Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ." Now, in the context of that writing, in the context of that day, some misguided Jewish Christians were telling the Gentile Christians that Paul had converted in Galatia that the gospel Paul had preached was incomplete, and that if they really wanted to be good Christians, they also needed to be good Jews, and that meant be circumcised and follow other Jewish customs and traditions. In no uncertain terms, Paul said that was nonsense. And he went on to say this, even if an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be under God's curse. As we've already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Now, you can look long and hard, and you'll be hard-pressed to come across any more forceful language in the writings of the Apostle Paul than what you hear just right there. That's pretty forceful. If anybody, Paul says, preaches a gospel other than what we preached, let them be cursed. That's pretty strong. So, Paul wasn't real fond of false gospels, was he? Took a pretty dim view of anything that wasn't really good news. That's really what the word gospel means, good news. Paul took a pretty dim view of the false good news that some were peddling. Sadly, false gospels didn't die in the first century with the misguided Jewish Christians that Paul was reacting against there in Galatia. Even to this day, false gospels continue to pop up from time to time, and when they do, they usually produce disciples who really don't look anything like the disciples that you read about in the New Testament. In another book that I'm reading, haven't finished it yet, but I'm reading, called Conversion and Discipleship. You can't have one without the other. The author of that book identifies what he believes are several modern-day examples of false gospels. I want to point out a couple of them this morning so you'll kind of know what I'm talking about here. This is important to where we're going. The author of that book notes that one of the more popular false gospels being preached today is what is often referred to as the wealth and prosperity gospel. This gospel teaches that God guarantees health and financial wealth if we just have enough faith and if we're willing to practice some basic principles like sowing our seeds, which basically means giving money to the preacher, so that he can live or she can live in multi-million dollar mansions in Costa Boca Raton or wherever, some nice place somewhere else. The prosperity gospel will produce disciples, but the disciples the prosperity gospel produces really don't have much in common with the ones you read about in Scripture who rejoiced over suffering hardships, losing their occupations, and even being thrown in prison. Another false gospel that this author identifies is what he calls the consumer gospel. This gospel tends to create disciples who shop for a church until they find the one that meets their needs. But when something happens there or is taught there that they don't like or don't agree with, they often move on, looking for another church that suits their needs better. This is big, guys, in our country. We are consumers, right? You go to a business that doesn't do you right, what do? I'm not ever going back there. I'll go to some other business. This is ingrained in us. This is a cultural narrative that we deal with every day, and it's bled over into the church, into where sometimes we feel, well, I just need to find me a church that makes me feel good. I need to find me a church that meets my needs. And often what that translates into is the moment somebody says something or does something I don't like, I'm out of here. That kind of gospel will produce disciples, but it won't be the kinds of disciples you read about in Scripture. My friend David Young wrote a book too called New Day. And in his book, he also identifies a false gospel that hit a little bit closer to home to me and some of us. He refers to it as a church gospel. This gospel produces disciples who equate discipleship with church membership and faithfulness with church attendance, and who measure faithfulness by things like believing the right things and belonging to the right church. Disciples of the church gospel believe what matters most is what you believe, not that you actually follow Jesus and do what he did. Now, folks, that one hits a little too close to home for comfort. I remember a number of years ago, I don't remember the exact year. Rick, you and your family might be able to tell me the year. The year is not really all that important, but it was a few years before Alan Dutton died. He came back to the States and he visited here in Murray because we had supported Alan and his family as missionaries in Brazil for a number of years. I don't know if any of you remember this or not, but Alan stood right here. And he was talking about how when he and the team of missionaries from Abilene Christian University, this would have been back in the 60s, I guess, 70s, somewhere around in there, they had planned together, studied together, prayed together, we're going to go to Brazil and conquer Brazil for Christ. And they went to Brazil, and for a while, things just weren't working. They had some success. They'd had a few baptisms, a few churches, but nothing like what they had hoped for, nothing like what they had envisioned and prayed for, and they couldn't figure out why. And I remember Alan saying this. I don't know if any of the rest of you remember this or not, but I remember Alan saying this. We finally figured out we were preaching about the church. And when we started preaching about Jesus, things changed. Man, that left an impression upon me. When they were preaching the church, things just weren't clicking. But when they started preaching Jesus, things changed. We can preach a church gospel. And I think we've done a little bit of that. But I'm not sure that's the gospel we need to be preaching. I know some of you, a few of you, I think, will know the book I'm about to refer to. And a lot of people really love this book and feel like it's the best thing that's been written since the Bible. It's called Muscle and Shovel, The Muscle and the Shovel. Now, I'm told that some 50,000 baptisms have resulted from this book. If that's the case, I'm glad for anything good this book has done. Any good that has happened as a result of this book, anybody who's been drawn closer to Jesus, that is wonderful. But here's the problem I have with The Muscle and Shovel. The Muscle and Shovel, as I understand it, is trying to bring people to the church of Christ as we know it. And so it focuses on come do what we do, because we do it the right way. Now, this is just me. This is what I'm telling you. What I believe, what I feel is, I think that's the wrong gospel. That's a church gospel. And here's part of the problem with a church gospel. A church gospel like that will work well in a culture that's highly churched. If all we've got to offer is come do better church with us because we do it better, that works well with people who are highly churched and who appreciate that. But you know what? We're living in a highly unchurched culture. So the message, come do church with us because we do it better, falls on deaf ears out there. That's not the gospel that people need to hear. So you can preach a false gospel, and false gospels will produce disciples, but I'm not sure they'll be like the disciples you read about in Scripture, disciples who are willing to embrace Jesus' call to deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow Him daily. Disciples who are willing to follow Jesus to the ends of the earth. even if it meant leaving behind comfort and family and friends. Disciples who were willing to stand up to authorities and say, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or him, you be the judge. As for us, we cannot help but speak what we have seen and heard. The gospel Jesus preached, the gospel the early church preached, created disciples like that. Disciples who were willing to go against a culture of tolerance and say, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Disciples who were willing to rejoice after being beaten and flogged because they considered it a privilege to have suffered disgrace for the name of Jesus. Disciples who were willing to go out into all the world and make more disciples. So, we need to preach that gospel if we want to be those kinds of disciples. So, we may need to go back to the Bible and discover all over again the real gospel of Jesus. Because anything short of that gospel will be a false gospel that will ultimately fail to produce the kinds of disciples that Jesus really wants and needs us to be. So here's a question for us this morning. What is the gospel? The real, genuine, authentic gospel of Jesus Christ. What is the gospel that Jesus and the early church preached? The gospel that produced disciples who went out into all the world and made other disciples. It seems to me if we want to become a disciple-making church, we need to make sure we're preaching a disciple-making gospel. Right? If we want to be a disciple-making church, we need to preach a disciple-making gospel. Jesus preached a gospel that made disciples who went out into all the world and made more disciples. We want to preach that kind of gospel because we want to be those kinds of disciples. And so what we believe is important. What we preach is important. So what is the gospel? Unfortunately, if you ask 10 people that question, you'll probably get 10 different answers. What is the gospel? Nice exercise for you. I didn't give you a place to do this on the handout, but if you've got this and you want to play along with me here, define the gospel. Can you do it? What is the gospel? Now, some might look for a one-word answer. Well, the gospel is grace. Or the gospel is love. Others who are more academic might come up with a big old long drawn out definition of what is the gospel. Some might just look at you with a blank stare that says, I don't have a clue how to answer that question. What's the gospel? I'm not asking you to ask. Answer out loud. What's the gospel? What is it? What is the essence of the gospel that Jesus preached? There have been books written about that by people far smarter than I am. In our tribe, in answer to that question, you likely would get this response. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. How many of you were thinking that? Be honest. I would have thought more, really, because that's our go-to answer to that question. What is the gospel? And that comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Very biblical. What is the gospel? The death, burial, and resurrection. I would say that's not an incorrect answer, but it's an incomplete answer. For the gospel is more than just the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. How do I know that? Go to the first chapter of Mark, and there it says that Jesus came preaching the gospel. So long before Jesus started preaching about his death, burial, and resurrection, he was already preaching the gospel. So yes, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus are part of the gospel, but they're not all of the gospel. So that's not an incorrect answer. It's an incomplete answer. There's more to the essence of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, than just the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So, what is the gospel? I don't have a concise definition for you this morning. I've got a good friend, who I won't name him, who's writing a book on the gospel. Can't wait for that book to come out so I can finally know here's exactly what the gospel is. But in the meantime, what is the essence of the gospel? Let me give you some core elements, essential elements of the gospel. This is not a definition of the gospel, but here are some things you can't talk about the gospel and not talk about these things. Number one, and you do have space here if you want to write these out, you're welcome to do that. God's kingdom is here. If you pick up a pamphlet or a booklet that purports to talk about the gospel, and nowhere in that pamphlet or booklet does it mention the kingdom of God, put it down and walk away, because whatever else it's talking about, it's not talking about the gospel Jesus preached. You believe that or not? Jesus came preaching what? Repent and believe the good news of what? The kingdom of God. Folks, this is fundamental to the gospel. Whatever else you may think about the gospel, however else you define the gospel, whatever else you say the gospel is, you can't talk about the gospel Jesus preached and not talk about the fact that God's kingdom has broken into this realm, this world, and it's here, and we can be a part of it now. That's the good news. Not that we get to go to heaven someday and experience it there, but we get to begin experiencing it here and now. God's kingdom is here. That's good news. That's part of the gospel. You can't talk about the gospel and not know that God's kingdom is here, that His kingdom has broken into and is far better than all the kingdoms of this world. Remember a few years ago, I'm going to date myself here. How many of you remember the movie Dead Man Walking? All right, here's what we got. Dead kingdoms walking. Dead kingdoms walking. Every man-made kingdom in the existence of history is a dead kingdom walking. It won't last. Including the one we're a part of today. This physical realm, this world, this existence that we know as citizens of the United States of America, it's a dead kingdom walking. There's only one kingdom that's going to make it. And that's the kingdom of God. And you and I can be a part of that kingdom right now. That kingdom won't be fully revealed. We won't know it in all of its glory until after Jesus returns and takes us to be a part of it. But it's here now. We can be a part of it now. You can't talk about the kingdom, the gospel, and not talk about the kingdom of God being here. Jesus is the Christ. You can't talk about the gospel and not talk about Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of every promise God ever made. When God said to Abraham, through your descendants, Abraham, all nations on earth will be blessed. Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise God made to Abraham. That through Jesus, all nations would be blessed. Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the anointed one. He is the one that we are to look to. Salvation is found in no name other than the name of Jesus. He died for our sins. You can't talk about the gospel and not talk about the cross. Because Jesus died for the sins of mankind, we can now be reconciled and redeemed to our Creator. He was resurrected from the dead. You can't talk about the gospel and leave out the resurrection of Jesus, right? Paul makes that abundantly clear in 1 Corinthians 15. I pass this on to you as of first importance, that Jesus died, was buried, and He rose again. You can't talk about the gospel and not talk about the fact that Jesus has overcome death. And through Him, we now have hope that we too will overcome death. We're going to memorialize, we're going to remember someone this afternoon in this very room. Many of you will be here, Gail Harris. And one of the things that makes that memorial service bittersweet is the fact that we believe Jesus was resurrected from the dead, therefore we have that hope as well. That this life is not all there is to this world. And that's possible because Jesus died and was raised from the dead. He ascended to the Father. Whatever else the gospel is, you can't talk about the gospel and not talk about Jesus ascending to the Father. Because unless Jesus ascended to the Father, this one didn't come true. He has sent us His Spirit. His Spirit guides us, it gifts us, it empowers, and it transforms us into the likeness and image of Jesus Christ. You can't talk about the gospel and not talk about how we have the Spirit of Jesus in us as His people. And number seven, He's coming back. You can't talk about the gospel and not talk about that. He's coming back. He's coming back for His people. And He's going to gather His people, and together we're going to live with Him in the new heavens and the new earth, in the fullness of all the kingdom of God and whatever that looks like. Now, maybe you can add some things. I don't know. Maybe you'd take some things away. I don't know. But that to me is the essence, some essential elements of the gospel. Is there more? Probably. I'm not that smart. There's probably more. But when you talk about the gospel, what are we talking about? God's kingdom is here. Jesus is the Christ. He died for our sins. He was resurrected from the dead. He ascended to the Father. He gave us His Spirit, and He's coming back. Encourage me to preach that. That's the gospel. Don't encourage me to preach something that makes you feel good. Encourage me. Encourage Mark. Encourage Wes. Encourage Jake. Preach that. That's the gospel. That's what we need to preach. That's the gospel that Jesus preached, at least part of it. All right? Maybe there's some other things we could slip in there, but that's pretty good, I think. The kingdom is here. Jesus is the Christ. He died for our sins. He was resurrected from the dead. He ascended to the Father. He's given us His Spirit, and He's coming back. That's good news. That's good news. But the gospel is not just about information, okay? It's about transformation. And so the preaching of that leads to this, the call of the gospel. What do you do with the gospel? And so in essence, this also is the gospel. Because when Jesus went preaching the gospel, this is what He did. He called people to repent. You can't preach the gospel of Jesus and not call people to repent. The gospel of Jesus demands that we humble ourselves and that we repent and turn to Him. You know why that's so hard in this culture? Because most of us don't think we've done anything that we need to repent of. We're living in a culture that doesn't think there's any such thing as sin. And so the call to repent often goes on deaf ears. Repent? I don't need to repent. I haven't done anything wrong. The gospel says, repent and turn to Jesus. Encourage me to preach that. Encourage me to call you to the response of the gospel that demands repentance on our part. We do need to humble ourselves. We do need to turn to Him. We are broken people. But Jesus fixes broken people. And so part of the gospel is the call to repent. Believe. Believe the gospel. Trust the gospel. Trust that what we're being told about Jesus is true and right and good. And don't just believe it with your head. Believe it with your heart. And your actions. Belief in the ancient world was hand in hand with obedience. If you believed, you obeyed. To disobey was to disbelieve. So to believe is to act upon what we've been told. This is why in the ancient world, in the early church, people who believed were immediately, or at least soon thereafter, baptized. Because that marked them as the disciples of Jesus, the followers of Jesus. Through that obedient act, they died to self and put on Jesus as Lord. Encourage me to preach that. That people are called upon to repent and to believe. And then finally, follow Jesus. This, I think, is where maybe we've dropped the ball. Here's what I think, just me. I think we've turned the gospel into an event where we get saved. We want a Savior. But the full gospel, we also need a Lord. And that's where this comes in, following Jesus as Lord. What did Jesus say? If you want to be my disciple, you've got to do what? Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. See, who doesn't, all right, Robert, who doesn't want a Savior? We all want to be saved. But here's what a lot of us don't want. I don't want somebody telling me what to do. Why? Because we're Americans, right? We don't like people telling us what to do. We don't want a king telling us what to do. We're going to revolt against that. We're going to all vote on what we get to do. Now, that's a pretty good way to run a government. I'm not going to go there. But by and large, we don't want to be told what to do, right? So we want a Savior. Yeah, I want to be saved. I want to go to heaven. Preach. Tell me what to do to go to heaven. I want to go to heaven. Follow Jesus. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. That don't sound all that interesting to me. Let me do this right here. I'm not all that interested in doing this right here. But the full gospel demands this. That we deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus. What does it mean to follow Jesus? What does that mean to you? If you're in a life group tonight, you're going to talk about that. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Short answer, hey, pretty good there, Frank. Do what Jesus said. Yeah, we want to become like Jesus. So whatever we see in Jesus, we want to do that. Whatever he did, we want to do. We want to follow Jesus. We want him to make us into his likeness and into his image. And I think maybe this is where we've missed a little bit. We want to go to heaven, but I'm not sure I want to do everything that it means to follow Jesus, to deny myself, take up my cross, and follow him daily. Now, how does this connect with making disciples? What was Jesus, if but not a disciple maker, right? He spent 3 years pouring himself into 12 men, basically three, doing what? Helping them become the kinds of disciples who would go out and disciple others. See how this kind of fits together? If we want to be a disciple-making church, we've got to preach the gospel that Jesus preached, that the early church preached, which includes the call to not just repent and believe, not just get saved, but really follow hard after Jesus. Become disciples of Jesus, which means we want to do what he did and be like him in every way. So, encourage us to preach that kind of gospel. This gospel produced disciples who turned the world upside down for Jesus. And so that's the gospel we want to preach, both content and call. Encourage us to preach the gospel of Jesus. Because only that gospel will produce the disciples that Jesus wants us to be.